John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So let not your hearts be troubled. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Easy to say that. This is traditionally the most depressing time of year. I talked a couple weeks ago about seasonal affective disorder and how you get out of work, you leave your house at 4 o'clock or 4:30, and it's already nighttime. And Lori and I have been telling each other for the last few weeks, it feels like it's about 10 o'clock, it feels like it's about 11 o'clock, and it's like 6. Because you're just not used to, to the transition yet. Your body hasn't quite adjusted to it. I'm looking forward to, already one of my favorite things about summer, not so much the heat, but definitely the fact that it stays light until 9 or 9:30. I love that. But winter is not that way. This is typically the time of year when suicides are on a very heavy uptick. This is typically a time of year when depression and remorse are at their zenith. And it's a very difficult time. You'd think Christmas would be a joyous time, but it's not joyous for everybody. And I know that there's no joy in a lot of people's hearts because I've been to the store on the day after Thanksgiving. And if you don't believe in total depravity, all you need to do is, I guess it's Thanksgiving night now, right? Because I went to Walmart. I was a brave soul. I went to Walmart on Friday. And I just like, I got to pick up a couple things. How bad can it be? And I went, and this was actually fairly early in the morning, and I went and there was no one. It was like a ghost town. And I got in line, and for one of the few times in my life, I didn't have to wait an hour to check out. And I was like the next person in line. They put my stuff right up on the belt and checked me right. And I said to the cashier, I said, "Where is everybody? It's not, because you're expecting it to be insane." So, well, it was last night. So I guess it's getting earlier and earlier every year. But if you braved the crowds and you went out in that mosh pit that is post-Thanksgiving shopping, you'll see that there is very much in the hearts of people unsettledness, very much in the heart of people discontentment, people who just want the next thing, just want to give the perfect gift. And I am convinced that giving the perfect gift is not so much for the recipient as it is for the giver. They want to be able to say, "I got that. I got the, 20 years ago it was the Cabbage Patch doll. I got the Tickle Me Elmo. I got the whatever. I don't even know what the toy is this year.
Hatchlings.
Okay.
Yeah, hatchlings.
I figured y'all would know what that was. If y'all want some hatchlings, I think Martha makes us some chickens. They will be glad to hook y'all up with that. So. Anyway, you can order them online, Tractor Supply as hatchlings, but they usually come out in April, so around Easter time. So I don't know, but I wasn't going to brave it. And you just see, you hear stories of fist fights, and you hear stories of shootings, and people getting cut, and I'm not looking at you, Megan. And that's the women. That's the women. And it's like, really? It's that important? Don't let your hearts be troubled. This is the time of year when we ought to be at most peace, at most joy, at most calmness, at most contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that contentment is one of the greatest witnessing tools that we as Christians have. Because we live in a world that is completely unsettled. We live in a world that is completely discontent. That is always looking for the next thing, always looking for the bigger and better deal, always looking for the next adventure, the next avenue, the next relationship, the next job, it's always looking and searching and searching and striving for something that will make their lives complete. And as Christians, we have a complete life. We've been made whole by the blood of Christ. We've been made whole by a completed relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be content. We ought to show that to the world. So when they see us, they'll go, "Oh, you're not striving for the same things we're striving for. You're not desperately seeking the same things we're seeking. You seem content. Why? What is the story of your contentment?" Folks, if you want to share your faith, this is the time of year. It's It's up on a tee for you. It's the easiest time of year to do it. Because people are talking about Christmas. People are talking about Thanksgiving. People are talking about all these things. This is the one time of year, unfortunately, that even in our secular society, the sacred creeps in. And people have to acknowledge that there is a Savior and His name is Jesus. But Jesus responds after telling Peter that the rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. He then says this to the disciples. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not. Now, why would they have been troubled? Well, there's several reasons why their hearts might have been troubled. Jesus has already told them of the future betrayal of Peter and John, of Judas, in John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He's already told them of the future denial of Peter in verse 38. John 13, 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. He's told the disciples of his future departure in John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. He says, I'm just going to be with you for a little while longer. And then he's told them of the future distance between himself and them. Also in John 13, 33, you will seek me, just as I have said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then he repeats it for effect to Simon Peter in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward. Let not your hearts be troubled. But Jesus, you just said this. You ever have to break bad news to somebody and you go, you try to find the silver lining in it, you know. I mean, the good news is, I'm home early. Bad news is, I got fired. You know, you just find, you know, the silver lining there, you know. You got, and especially as guys, we learn to present this, the best part of, well, this is a good thing. Explain this, why this is a good thing. I've been there, done that, did not get a t-shirt. They don't give you a t-shirt when they fire you, just so you know. Let not your hearts be troubled. But it seems like they had every reason to be troubled, right? Seems like they had every reason. One of them was going to deny Jesus. One of them is going to betray Jesus. Jesus is only going to be with them for a little while longer. And then he's leaving. Where he's leaving, they can't go. And Jesus says, let not your hearts. And this, the word for hearts here in the Greek is cardia. Same word we get cardiac or cardio. People do cardio out here, I don't know what that is, but I'm not familiar with that term. We did some cardio yesterday. We did a pack out. I don't know if that's cardio or not, but it was almost like exercise. What is cardia? Cardia is the innermost part of you. We talk about loving someone with all your heart, right? It's all your innermost being. These men were shaken to the most innermost part of their being, the core of their being. You ever been there? You ever been there? And you might seem all calm and cool and collected on the outside, but inside you feel like there's an earthquake shaking your world to pieces. On the inside is where the doubts creep in. On the inside is where the fear creeps in. On the inside is where the waters of your soul are stirred. And that's what be troubled means. It's the word terasso. And it means an uncertain affinity to stir or to agitate. So imagine a cup of water, a pot of water, and you shake it and it's stirred. Or a calm lake that you throw a rock in and it creates these ripples and stirs up the water. That's what troubled means here. So what Jesus is saying to them is literally, don't get stirred up. Don't get agitated. Because that's what anxiety does to us, doesn't it? It stirs us up. It makes us unsettled. We can't eat. We can't sleep. We can't focus. We're just stirred. We're just agitated. There's just no calmness to us. And that is unfortunately too often our default condition. We always stay agitated. We always stay stirred up. We always stay unsettled. It is very unusual for people to be at complete calmness and completely settled and completely at peace. And it's impossible outside the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read this, I thought about Psalm 23. If you think about Psalm 23, it's so amazing because it's talking about all these things that are settled. And we see in, over and over, the Good Shepherd calming us. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So you're not agitated looking for the next thing. You're not agitated looking for the next fulfillment, the next satisfaction. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lay down. Now, if you understand anything about sheep, sheep are incredibly skittish. They're incredibly skittish. And it's very easy for them to be unsettled and to run they'll even run at the smallest of things, the smallest of perceived threats. A sheep will run. It is very difficult to get a sheep to lie down because they just have a difficult time being settled. But because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lay down. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall be led. We all want to wander off on our own way, don't we? When you're agitated, when you're unsettled, when you're anxious, it's hard for you to trust. It's hard for you to trust someone else to lead you. You immediately, the default condition is, I got to figure this out. I got to solve this. I got to take care of this myself. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to trust anyone. But because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall be led. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. Because we can be settled in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can avoid fear and overcome fear. Other verse in Psalm 23 where it says, He prepares before me a table in the presence of my enemies. Again, sheep, incredibly skittish and incredibly scared. But because they are confident in their shepherd, they can lay down and eat and be at peace, even in the face of their enemies. This is possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some fanciful notion. This is not some unapproachable, unreachable goal. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He would not have told them that if it were not possible for them to not let their hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. And why not, Jesus? That's a fair question. God says, be still and know, be calm. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why not? Give me a reason. Tell me why. See, we don't want to just be told it's okay. We want to be told why it's okay, right? We want to know. We have this situation, this problem, this obstacle. We don't want to just know that God is going to fix it. We want to know how God is going to fix it, right? We want to know chapter and verse. We want to know all of it. We want to know the whole plan. We want to know the whole counsel of God revealed for us, because we don't just trust on faith. We got to trust on sight. And faith says, I don't have to know how you're going to fix it, God, or if you're going to fix it. Faith says, Lord, wherever you're going is the safest place for me to be, because in the shadow of the shepherd is where I find my peace and my rest, because the Lord is my shepherd. Sight says, God, I trust you, but only as far as you can prove to me exactly how you're going to work this out. Has anybody ever had that? You're presented with a problem, you get, well, I'll tell you what, that is when I'm encountered with something that I don't immediately have the solution for, immediately I start to figure it out. Okay. God, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do this. This is how it'll work out. And as long as I, in my mind, have options on how God can work things out, then I'm okay. But God doesn't need my solutions. God doesn't need my answers. God doesn't need my help. God is God, and I'm not, and He will work it out for me. When we walk by sight, we say, God, prove it. When we walk by faith, we say, God, wherever you're at is where I want to be. And as long as I'm with you, nothing can touch me. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Why not, Jesus? This is what we do best. We panic. We're sheep. Why shouldn't we let our hearts be troubled? You just told us this. You just told us this. You're going away. We can't come with you. Why shouldn't we be troubled? And Jesus gives them answers. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Now this is interesting how the translators put this in here, because the actual phrase is in the present tense. So what Jesus is actually saying to them is, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. There's already an active present tense belief in God. Jesus reminded them, you already believe in God. This is good. This is important. But it's not sufficient. See, mere belief is not enough unless it becomes faith. Believing that God exists is not enough to save you. James 2:19, James tells us that you believe in God, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Most people believe in God. Nearly 90% of people in a recent survey said they pray. And actually, in that survey, 79% of people said that they pray for themselves. 87% of those people said they pray for others. It's interesting. You can believe there's one God. Jews not only believe that there's one God, they believe the entirety of the Old Testament. But they don't believe in Christ. Muslims believe in the God of the Old Testament, or their version of the God of the Old Testament. Hindus, they've got that beat. 350 million gods. Secular humanists believe in God. They think they're it. God has revealed himself generally to all people through his creation. The heavens declare his glory. His creation declares that he is. And he gives us a conscience to affirm right and wrong. And our consciences testify that somewhere there must be a supreme lawgiver who has given us this moral sense of right and wrong. So believing in God is a good place to begin, but that's not the end. There's a lot of people that have a head knowledge of God. They believe that God exists. They believe. You might be sitting here this morning, and you might believe every word that I'm saying. You might absolutely believe it, trust it to be true. You might believe that the Bible is true. You might believe that Jesus is the only way. You might believe in all those things. But you just have a mental belief. You just have a religious acknowledgement of the truth. But there's more. There's more that's necessary. Jesus says you believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe. Again, this is not the same kind of belief that James describes to us in James 2. This is not a mental acknowledgement that God exists and his attributes and his character. This is not a historical realization. They don't just simply believe that Jesus historically existed. Because they've walked with him, they know he's historically existed. It's not just an intellectual assent or acknowledgement. It's not even a religious superstition. Well, so why do you believe in God? Well, I believe that I believe in the man upstairs, right? I believe there must be somebody up there. I believe it. That's a good start, but that's not enough. There's more that's required. There's a massive difference between believing and trusting. And that's where we want to get to today. We want to get past belief and into trust. There's an illustration that Ray Comfort uses. I'm going to borrow it and paraphrase it this morning. Two men are on a plane. The pilot makes an announcement, "We're having engine problems." The good news is there's a parachute under your seats. Bad news is you're going to need it. The plane's going down. Two men look at each other, look immediately under their seats. Sure enough, there's a parachute there. Good news is the plane rapidly descends toward the earth. The man on the left takes the parachute from under the seat, examines it, reads the instructions, checks out the expiration date on it, examines it. Because this is in fact a parachute. If I put this on, it will save me. It's good to know I have it. It's fantastic. Puts it back under his seat, goes back to reading his magazine. The second man, convinced that he is going to die, convinced of the necessity that if he stays in that plane and rides it to its final destination, will not survive the impact. Takes the parachute out from under the seat, straps it on, secures it to himself, stands up, walks down the aisle, gets to the emergency exit, opens the door, steps out 20,000 feet into empty air, and jumps. Now, both those men believed that the parachute existed. Both of the men examined the parachute. Both of the men were convinced of the worthiness of the parachute. Both men believed in the parachute, but only one man trusted in the parachute. He was the man that put it on and trusted by faith that it would save him. Maybe you're that first man today. Maybe you're on the outside of the faith. And you've examined Christianity. You've examined the truth of God's word. You've examined Jesus Christ in some way. And you're convinced of the truth of all of this. But it's just not for you. Or maybe you're convinced that there'll be time later in the flight for you to put the parachute on. I want to encourage you to move from belief to trust this morning. One man trusted in that parachute to save him. This is the kind of belief, the faith that Jesus is encouraging. The faith that the Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. God is not pleased by your simple belief and acknowledgement of the facts that He is true. God is only pleased by our faith that moves beyond simple belief. This is the kind of belief that Jesus is encouraging. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And I don't think that the tone here is a commanding tone. Right? I don't think Jesus is going, "Believe in me, you anxious people." I don't think he's grabbing them by the collars and shaking them and saying, Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. As if they had no option. I don't believe it's an exasperated tone. I don't believe Jesus is saying, "Come on, people. We just believe already." I think sometimes we think about God and we think he's exasperated with us, right? He's just like, "Man, that David, why did he ever get it worked out? That David, man. I saved him, and you know, for 20 years now, he's just been falling, getting back up, falling, getting back. That guy, man. You just get your act together, buddy." Because that's what we want to tell people, right? But that's not how Jesus is talking to them, I don't believe. I believe it's a comforting tone that Jesus gives here. As a father to his troubled children, as a good shepherd to his anxious sheep. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Just, come on, just believe in me. Trust me. Believe also. You believe in God. Believe also in me with the same confidence, with the same passion, with the same zeal, with the same love, with the same intensity, with the same obedience. Believe in me because I am God. John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." It is essential that we remember that our God is a triune God, eternally existing in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Never mixing, never becoming confused. Each with all the attributes of God, each with all the power of God, each receiving worship as God. We see Jesus displaying the same attributes as the Father, possessing the authority of the Father. So he can rightfully expect that his disciples should have the same faith in him that they've already exercised in the Father. Jesus says, "Believe. Believe also in me. Believe in me as you believe in my Father. Believe in my deity." John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus uses the name of God. the name that God on the mountaintop gave to Abraham. I am. Believe in my sovereignty. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Believe. Believe in my love for you. John 13:34. Just before Peter makes his grandiose proclamation of faith, and just before Peter is told very clearly by Jesus that he will deny him three times, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. He says, if you believe in the Father, also believe in me. And believe my promises to you. Believe my promises to you. There's a promise for us this morning. Jesus already told them in Luke 9:22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus already told them exactly what's going to happen. In Matthew 6:31-33, listen for just a moment to these verses. This is, I think, is going to be very helpful for us. Therefore, Jesus has just gone on this long explanation to them of how, as God, as the sovereign God, he is going to provide for all the needs of his creation. If you want some encouragement this week, I'd encourage you to read Matthew 6, starting in around verse 29. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's not one of those vague, we need the interpretation here, we need to study the original Greek, we need to really, oh, what is Jesus trying to say here? What is he getting at? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what he's trying to say. There's nothing fancy about it. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to understand the simple promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek my kingdom, if you seek my righteousness, all these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, the basic necessities of life, the things that you need. See, we've got a real big problem where we've confused our wants with our needs, right? Well, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need the other. No, you don't, because if you needed it, you'd have it. Because God said he would supply all of your needs. Because God said he would provide everything that you need, not everything that you want. God is not Santa Claus. And even Santa Claus doesn't bring you everything you want. And he certainly doesn't bring you everything you deserve. God provides for our needs. If we will just seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be taken care of. But we want to take care of all this stuff first. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to obey you. I want to follow you in faith. I want to devote my time to you. I want to devote my resources to you. Lord, I want to write that check. But I got to know how everything else is going to work itself out before I can seek first your kingdom. Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to be set apart. I want to be holy. I want to do the right thing at work. I want to say the right thing to the customers. I want to have ethical business practices. But I'm going to lose money that way. I want to tell my boss that I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I can't do certain things. But I might lose my job. Lord, if you tell me how this all works out, then I'll pursue your righteousness. If you tell me how this all works out, then I'll pursue your kingdom. And we put the cart before the horse and we say, Lord, when everything works out, we will follow you. And everything doesn't ever work out, does it? You never get to a place where everything is so perfectly in tune that you can truly trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we want to trust God knowing that we have backup, right? That we've already got everything taken care of. Just in case God doesn't come through. Just in case Jesus didn't really mean that. Just in case Jesus didn't really keep his promises. We got this in the bank. We got that in the cupboard. We got that socked away into the mattress for a rainy day. Just in case. And we rob ourselves of the excitement and the joy that comes from genuinely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ with everything and everything that we have and everything that we are. And we miss those opportunities. And people will say, you know, I want to follow Jesus, but man, I'm going to follow Jesus when I graduate middle school. When I get to high school, that's when I'm going to follow Jesus. I promise. I just got to get through this. It's the awkward time in my life. I just got to get through this, and then I'll follow Jesus. You get to high school, and you go, well, I'll follow Jesus when I get to college, because, you know, it's, you know, difficult for Jesus for you. Besides, I want to have fun, you know. Can't follow Jesus and have a good time. So when I get to college, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and I want to fully follow Christ. You get to college, I'm so busy, there's so much going on. My parents aren't watching me anymore. When I graduate college, when I get a job, that's when I'm going to follow Jesus. When you leave college, you get a job, you get married. So when I have kids, then I want to raise them up in the Lord, right? So when I have kids, I'll follow God then. I'll trust God. When you have kids and you find out that you used to think you had time and now you don't have time anymore. And you're so busy running to this event and this activity and this sport and this extracurricular thing and this hobby and this passion pageant and this play and this play date and all this stuff that you're doing. And you go, man, I just do not have time. I just don't have energy. But God, I'll follow you when the kids grow up. When the kids grow up and they move out of the house and we're empty nesters, we'll follow you then. When the kids leave and you say, I got these hobbies, I got these things I got to do. Lord, when I retire, that's when I'm going to follow you. When I retire, that's when you retire, you say, you know what? I still only have a desire to follow God. I haven't needed him my whole life, so why do I need him now? But Lord, before I die, I'll follow you. And maybe you do. But you probably won't. The vast majority of people that trust Christ before their 18th birthday. Because once you've lived your life without Christ, you fail to see your need for him. But maybe you do. Maybe you repent of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to follow him at an old age. And you realize that a lifetime of service to God has been missed. Because you've sought all the things and not sought the kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom, first his righteousness, and let the other stuff take care of itself. When Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, again, let not implies that there's an option to allow their hearts to be troubled or not to allow them to be troubled. I know, because if it was impossible for them to not let their hearts be troubled, Jesus would not have asked them to do it. You say, well, that may have been an option for them because they're the disciples, but it's not an option for me. Actually, it is. If you're anxious this morning, if you're worried this morning, if your heart is stirred, if your innermost being is stirred this morning, this is for you. See, the principle is true for all people in all situations. And you don't know my situation. Well, let me ask you, is it more dire than this? Is it more dire than knowing that you would deny your God Is it more dire than knowing that someone would betray your best friend? Is it more dire than knowing that someday you would die? Is it more dire than knowing that the one you have given your entire life, you've given everything for, is walking away and you cannot find them again? And that you're going to be killed for your love for them. Is it more dire than that? Perspective, right? So if Jesus told the disciples, who he'd already told all of these things were going to happen, if he was able to tell them, let not your hearts be troubled, then the principle is true for you and me as well. That if we trust in Jesus, if we exercise the faith that he has given us, if we stop trying to solve all of our own problems, stop chasing the things that the world is chasing, that the world says will make us happy. If we just stop. Just stop. And abide in His presence. And abide in His Word. If we will just trust that no matter what happens, God is in control, because He is. And no matter what happens, I'm going to pursue your kingdom. I'm going to pursue righteousness. Then we can have an untroubled heart. But none of that is possible without moving from belief to faith. We spent so much time trying to serve God and follow God and worship God on our own terms and our own timetables. God, I'm giving you Sunday morning, most Sunday mornings, some Sunday mornings, an occasional Sunday morning, Easter, Christmas. Okay, just Easter. I'm giving you some time, throwing you a bone, God. Why is my life so unsettled? I'm identifying as a Christian. I've got a fish bumper sticker on the back of my car. I've got like 9 Bibles in my house. My name's on a roll somewhere. Why is my life so unsettled? Lord, I have money in the bank. I've got a good running car. Everyone's healthy. My future's looking good. Things are good at work. Things are good at home. Why is my life so unsettled? Because you have not moved from belief to faith. You're not trusting in Christ. You've examined the claims of Christ. You believe that they're true. You're satisfied that they're able to save you. But you not put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stepped out in faith and trust in Him. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Step from belief. Step to faith. Look, you're not fooling God. If you're just playing the game, if you're just playing a Christian game, God's not fooled by you. And your unsettled heart is the evidence that you're not trusting God. But you can trust Him because He's trustworthy.